as we come to our service today. We're going to be talking a little bit about the disciples from John chapter 16. But before we do that, I would like to go back and talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As you remember, Jesus promised to his disciples in John 15 and 16 that he's going to send them a helper. And we've been looking at different aspects of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer to see how the helper is on. Sorry, John, I think we got the power off. There, that might work a little better.
So, over the past 4 weeks, we've delved into the subject of the ontological and the economic relationship that exists within the Trinity. And we have discussed the role of the Holy Spirit in convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We also looked at the role of the Holy Spirit in testifying of Christ as Savior to the world, and then extending the testimony of salvation to the world. We've looked at the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing work of the Holy Spirit in a believer unto eternal life, the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, placing one into the body of Christ. We have looked at the imparting of spiritual gifts to all believers. And all of these works happen in a believer's life simultaneously. It happens at the time and moment of spiritual birth, and they are completely acts of God performed upon the believer. All of these ministries of the helper are part of that spiritual life force, part of that spiritual dynamic of what it means to be born again. These are the things that make up our DNA as spiritual believers. 1 John 5, 11 through 12 says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the life spoken of in this passage is eternal life resulting from spiritual birth. Thus, spiritual life dynamics are what the Holy Spirit, the Helper, brings to us. And just as we need air to breathe in order to be physically alive, we need the Holy Spirit to be spiritually alive. If the Spirit does not indwell you, you do not have spiritual life. This morning, I would like to explore two other aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. And then I would like to close with the discussion from John 16, verses 16 through 22, which is printed on the front of your bulletin there. Now, as we've discussed in the past, one of the works of the Holy Spirit performed in the life of the apostle was to illuminate them with a super understanding, a supernatural understanding of God's will. This work in the apostle's life was essential if they were going to be used by God to lay the foundation of the church. Building the foundation of the New Testament church required a supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit. It required an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And it included a wisdom, or a wisdom that was needed by the Holy Spirit to assist in the building of the New Testament church. In the mind of the people, or in the mind of people, I guess I should say, it is customary for us to think about the New Testament church as being something built by man, as if we organized it, as if we developed it, as if it was according to some schematic or some architectural plan that we had developed. But the reality is, as we look at the truth of the Scripture, the New Testament church was directed and organized by God. God was its architect. God developed its blueprint. God gave forth the power and the wisdom to bring it together. And so as we see Jesus Christ as being laid as the cornerstone of the church, God then comes alongside of that cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and he brings with him the apostles that are assigned that task of developing the foundation of the church. And it is true that though the church be made up of flawed people, isn't that really part of the beauty of God's love, mercy, and grace? That God uses flawed people, redeemed from their brokenness, and transforms them into kingdom builders. And that's exactly what God did through the apostles. Just think, if God needed perfect people to build his church, the church wouldn't exist today. But God uses the flawed. God uses the broken. And through that spiritual birth and all of those things that we've looked at in the sending of the helper, God built his church. Therefore, the Godhead uses imperfect apostles to introduce his redemptive plan to both the Jews and the Gentiles, thus seeking to bring unity to both groups. The apostles would be primary instruments used by God to bring about to us the writings of the New Testament scriptures in order that the foundation of the church might be laid. The spiritual work of these imperfect apostles would forever change the world and would result in the world learning and seeing how to rightly respond to the reconciling work of God with sinful men. And as we have studied in the Gospel of John, one of the lessons we need to gather in our hearts today is that walking with God is a progressive journey, whereby what we know and understand about the will of God today will be expanded upon and grow into our tomorrow. Notice what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Remember, these words are spoken to guys who were supposed to, in 50 days approximately, supposed to start the laying of the foundation of the church. They still had some growing up to do. They still had some things they needed to learn. My point is this. All of us are in a state of progressive growth in our walk with God. And sometimes in our progressive growth spiritually, we get frustrated because of the things we don't understand, and we get frustrated with the things that we don't know, and we tend to put more value on, if I only knew more and if I only could do more, that would make everything better. But one of the things we learn about God is that when we trust him, when we believe in him, our call is to be faithful to the things that we know today. And God's got it covered for tomorrow. Amen. That we do not have to be anything more or less than where God has led us to this place in our life today. And even though God may have 101 more things for us to do tomorrow, we are responsible for today. I remember back when I was considering going into the ministry and entered into Bible college and was challenged by a professor to consider going into the pastorate. And as I thought about that day, if God would have showed me everything that would have been required over the next 40 years in regard to the ministry, the situations that I'd have to face, the things that I would deal with, the challenges that would come along with that, if he had showed me all of that on that day when I was asked the question of whether I'd consider going into the ministry, I'd be a garbage man still today. You know what I mean? And so God, in his wisdom, realizes that certain aspects of our work and ministry for him, the using of our spiritual gift, we grow into those ministries. We grow into those opportunities. And so what would look like impossible to us 5 years from now will be possible for us 5 years from now, because God is going to take us through the 5 years of growth to prepare us for that task and that journey. And so when Jesus says to his apostles, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, I don't get all excited about that. Because I know that when they get to the place that they need to be to lay the foundation of the church, God will have given them the things that they need in order to accomplish the task. And so today, if you're looking at some big journey, some difficult ministry, if you're looking at something that you feel like is bigger than you, it probably is, but it's not bigger than God. And God will equip you to be what you need to be in the moment of time when He gets you there. And so remember, you're in a progressive state of growth, and God will reveal to you what you need to know when you need to know it. Now, my impression of Jesus' words to His disciples was that the apostles were not really ready to receive the deeper things of God. And you know, that's kind of the way it works in the Christian life. You remember in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it." You see, if God gave you the whole plan up front, the point here is you'll probably choke on it because it's going to be so daunting, so big, and seem so impossible. So God works with us progressively. And so that's the same concept that Jesus says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Therefore, one of the works of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, in the lives of the apostles is that Jesus sends them to be their pedagogy. What do I mean by that? A pedagogy is a teacher. A pedagogy is an instructor. The Helper would continue the work of Jesus in the lives of the apostle, because Jesus understood that the apostles were not ready to receive everything that Christ could offer them at this time. And when He makes His exit from this earth, Jesus says, "I am going to send the Helper to you, and the Helper is going to be your pedagogy. They're going to be your teacher. He's going to continue where I have left off with you." The Helper will continue the work in the lives of the apostles, and so thus the Holy Spirit becomes the illuminating power that would continue to educate the apostles and what they needed in order to be properly equipped to lay the foundation of the church. In other words, Jesus didn't just give the disciples or the apostles some instructions and leave and say, "Do it your own way." He left with them the Holy Spirit, who would empower them and give them wisdom and understanding and insight to do what needed to be done. Notice I say this because the Bible clearly demonstrates that the apostles were successful in transitioning the world from law to grace. Now, Jesus says to them, "I have some things I want to tell you. You're not ready for them now." Fast forward a couple months, Jesus dies. He is resurrected. He makes resurrection appearances. He ascends into heaven. The day of Pentecost comes, and the disciples are prepared to take the world from transition from law into the age of grace. Let me give you an example of the leadership of the healer and helper in the lives of the apostles. The apostles brought to us a majority of the New Testament as an accurate record of who God is and what God has done. So where would the apostles possibly get all that information that was necessary for them to write down in order for us to know so that we would have a better understanding of God? Without getting into a long, detailed discussion, the Word of God was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament Scriptures, though penned by the hand of man, actually came into existence through divine power, through divine supervision, through the divine direction of the Holy Spirit,
who use the personality and strengths and weaknesses of human instruments, God created for us an infallible, reliable, and inspired New Testament. The Bible, constructed by God through the agency of the Helper, moved and led the authors of Scripture to reveal to us things about God that we would not otherwise know unless God revealed them to us. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And if you can picture in your mind this idea of men moved by the Holy Spirit, you can picture a ship with a sail, and the wind coming into that sail and carrying that ship along to its destination. That is how the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of the people in order to bring about an accurate, reliable testimony of God, for it came directly from God through the Holy Spirit to the people, to the pen, and now to us. So in that way, the Holy Spirit was the pedagogy for the apostles. And in that way, the Holy Spirit continues to be our pedagogy today through that which was written by the apostles, not only by fact that the Holy Spirit also bears witness with our spirit as we study the Scriptures. Herein, we see the Helper is the instrument that carried along the writers of Scripture. Jesus said to the apostles, "I will send you a helper, and he will testify of me." And this is what they have done. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our pedagogy. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14 say this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." The inference being that those who have trusted Christ as Savior are no longer a natural man, but having the Holy Spirit, we spiritually appraise that which God brought together, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. With us having an indwelling Holy Spirit, we receive the teaching of God. Again, without sinking too deep into the weeds, the main thrust of the verse here is that the Spirit of God, the Helper, is the illuminating force by which the mind and the heart of God is revealed to mankind. Spiritual thoughts, otherwise invisible to the human mind, must be unveiled to us by God if we as the human creation are going to understand and know God personally. The natural man, the non-believer, does not have the insight or the ability to understand an invisible God because he does not believe that the invisible God exists. So he does not turn to the invisible God for direction. A man who refuses to believe in God and his existence will not accept what God has revealed, and the things that God has revealed would be foolishness to the one who rejects the existence of God. The truth is self-evident in our culture that where God is rejected, his truth is rejected as well. However, to the person who is born a second time having a spiritual DNA that consists of the indwelling, sealing, baptizing, gifting work of the Helper, to that person the Word of God is powerful and meaningful and life-changing. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit knits together spiritual thoughts with spiritual words and moved the apostles to deliver the inspired message to mankind. Mankind then must make a decision: accept the Word of God or reject the Word of God. So, the Helper is the teacher, the pedagogy for the apostles, and the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is also our teacher. In addition to the Helper being our teacher, the Holy Spirit is also our guide. Someone once asked me in a class I taught, what is the difference between the Holy Spirit being a teacher and the Holy Spirit being a guide? Interesting question. Teaching, I would say, is God revealing to us spiritual facts, God revealing to us spiritual truth. Teaching is an illumination of the mind with truth being fit together with truth. And as we fit those pieces of truth together, they help us to develop a philosophy of life. Guidance, on the other hand, is the application of the facts, or an application of the truth. It is illumination of our heart and our will to carry out or to use those things that we have been taught by the teacher in our daily routines and circumstances with life. Guidance is the application of what is taught by the Holy Spirit. The Helper helps us know, and the Helper helps us to respond properly to truth. Romans 8, 14 through 16 say this, for all who were being led by the Spirit of God, well, led by the Spirit of God seems to be like guidance to me, these are sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies within our spirit that we are children of God. Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we have a teaching ministry that occurs through the work and power of the Holy Spirit to the believer, and we have a guiding ministry, a leading ministry that occurs in the life of the believer by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the discussion we have enjoyed over the past few weeks concerning the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit was a complete enigma. It was a mystery to the apostles. Remember, to the apostles, the Helper is a promise. To us, the Helper is the reality. The disciples could not comprehend at the pre-crucifixion meeting with Jesus all that would be in store for them in the coming days. They would be experiencing some very wide swings emotionally during the coming days. They would experience a significant amount of spiritual confusion in the next few days. And they would do so all while waiting for the Helper to come and bring clarification to them. There would be nothing easy for the apostles to deal with when you think about the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, when you think about the arrest of Jesus by the Sanhedrin, when you think about the trials that were filled with false testimony to convict Jesus of a crime. It would not be easy for the apostles to watch their Savior be crucified on the cross. And so there would be much confusion and much pain that would exist in that moment of time. But then that confusion would all of a sudden be turned to joy at the resurrection of Jesus. When they found that the tomb was empty, when Jesus makes his resurrection appearance to them in the upper room, and when the day of Pentecost comes and Jesus ascends into heaven and the Holy Spirit comes, man, what a swing of emotions and feeling and understanding and all these things that are going to occur. Well, what an incredible time in the history of man to have lived and to have seen and to have experienced all of those things that God had planned. So, and all we know with hindsight about Jesus, the betrayal, the arrest, the trials, the crucifixion, the resurrection appearance in the day of Pentecost, and then with everything we know from the completed New Testament about the work of the Helper who convicts, testifies, indwells, seals, baptizes, gives us spiritual gifts, is a teacher and our guide. None of that the apostles understood. So you can see why they were having a little difficulty in John 16 on the front of your bulletin there. a little while, and you will no longer see me, Jesus says to them. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And because I go to the Father? So they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while? We don't understand what he's talking about. You ever felt like that in the midst of a crisis and trying to figure out what you're supposed to do? Is that we don't know what he's talking about. We can't find the answer here. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. You know, they had this sense of loyalty and faithfulness to God. And Jesus says, are you deliberating together about this, that I say a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. This conversation here epitomizes the confusion and immature understanding that the apostles had concerning upcoming events as it related to Jesus. The spiritual confusion and immature understanding is really not the fault of the apostles. It's not an issue of them being of little faith. It's just that there was a lot of spiritual growth ahead of them to do. And God was in the midst of unrolling his plan, and it hasn't been a completed plan, and it hasn't been a fulfilled plan. And so there's a certain amount of confusion that comes. Not that the disciples or the apostles loved Jesus less, not that they trusted Jesus less. They just didn't know. And sometimes, you know, we can be self-abusive spiritually when we find ourselves in a situation where we desire faithfulness for God, but we don't understand and we think, what's wrong with me? And, you know, we can become hard on ourselves about that. But understand, that's a natural process of spiritual growth. And there are going to be times in our lives when we don't understand. And that doesn't mean that we have a lack of faith in God. That doesn't mean that we don't love God. That doesn't mean that somehow we're deficient spiritually. It just means we're on a journey and we're in a process. And in that process, when we need to know what we need to know, God's going to show us. I think that's what the Bible means when it says live by faith. Or walk by faith, not by sight. The fact of the matter is what Jesus was asking his disciples in that time and saying that he's promising the helper is, okay, I know you guys don't get it. And I know that even if I expanded on everything that is on my mind, you still wouldn't get it. Matter of fact, it would make you even more confused. And so what I really need from you guys is to just trust me. Trust me that I'll do the things that I need to do when I need to do them and when you need me to do them. Because the relationship of faith isn't about you being able to decipher everything that a sovereign God, an omniscient God, knows and understands. The walk of faith is about trusting the God who knows everything and is sovereign and over all things. Our role is one of faith. So if I were to talk a little bit about this passage, first of all, think about this. Jesus says to the disciples in John 16:7, he said this, it is to your advantage that I go away. What? Are you kidding me? It's to my advantage that you, who 3 years ago told me to throw down my nets, you're going to make me fishers of men. I have walked with you for 3 years. You have manifested all these miraculous things that I have witnessed. You have daily been instructing us concerning truth. We have watched you take on the religious false leaders of the day and dispel their lies and their untruths. And you've brought us to a right relationship with God. And not only that, you, Jesus, have given us and empowered us the ability to minister to people, to heal them, to cast out demons. And now you say to me, it is to my advantage that you go away. Now, wouldn't that be a head scratcher? Seriously. 3 years that you've walked away from everything in order to follow Jesus. And then in John 16:16, Jesus told his disciples, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again in a little while you'll see me. I can't comprehend this advantage from my human standpoint of Jesus going away. I mean, even standing here today after the fact, I have trouble comprehending what Jesus going away would be like. So what we see here is that Jesus says that when he goes, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so the conversation is something like this. Jesus presents to the disciples, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again in a little while you will see me. A little rendering of these words might go something like this. In a little while, in other words, in a few hours, you will no longer see me. Now, why will they no longer see Jesus? Because he's going to be arrested, he's going to go to trial, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be put in a grave. And again, in a little while, in a few hours after that, you will see me. I will come back to life through the resurrection, and you will talk to me again. So this is the conversation that Jesus is presenting to his disciples. And we see in the disciples' deliberation about Jesus' teaching that they were indeed in a state of confusion. With our hindsight, the interpretation of the passage is somewhat easy and clear to see. But from the perspective of the disciples, the teaching was not so easy to understand. In verse 20, it indicates the will of God is going to be hard on them. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. And in order to help them understand that, Jesus gives them an illustration of what he's talking about. He says in verse 21, when a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been brought into the world. Now, childbirth, and I admit I'm out of my league on this one, but I've been told brings on a tremendous amount of pain and hurt during the labor process. Weeping and pain, wailing and heart in hurt is somewhat of a normal experience for a woman to go through during the course of delivering a child. I have been told the birth process for most women is the worst pain that they'll ever experience in life. However, at the end of that experience of labor and pain, when the doctor places the newborn child in the arms of the mother, an overwhelming joy floods her soul and envelopes and wraps tight around her. A joy so great that she has never experienced such a thing in her life either. And in the joy and moment of holding that newborn child, after all that pain, the pain seems to kind of fade away in the joy of holding my newborn. child. And this is what Jesus is saying to his apostles and his disciples. I get it. You're going to be confused. You're going to hurt. It's going to cause a lot of pain when you are separated from me, when I am arrested and you watch what they do to me, when you see how I am crucified, when you see how I am mocked, when you see how I am tortured, when you see them pull me down off the cross and put me in a tomb. You are going to feel abandoned, and you are going to feel alone, and you are going to feel confused. It is going to be one of the worst times in your entire life upon this earth, because I have been stripped away from you. But in 3 days, 3 days, that pain is going to become sheer joy as you realize the grave could not hold me. And you will know that the victory unto eternal life belongs to you, because I have delivered payment for the sin issue that plagues your soul. I have made payment for your sin in order that you may be set free. And then on top of all of that, in a few more weeks, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to come. And he's going to indwell your spirit. And you are going to become God's instrument of righteousness to the world. And you are going to lay the foundation of the church. And you are going to proclaim truth that will bring men to salvation in the name of Christ. I know you don't get it now, but trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Your job is to simply place your faith in me, because I got all the other stuff pretty well worked out. So you only need to be faithful. So if you're in the midst of spiritual confusion today, if you're in the midst of spiritual struggle, if you're in a place where you're not really quite sure what's going on, if there's a pain in your heart over your child, if there's a pain in your heart over some other circumstance that you might be feeling, the thing about pain is it hurts. And it's unmerciful. And it causes us to weep. And at times can incapacitate us. It can rob us of our happiness and our joy. It could cause us to become apathetic towards life. It can cause us to withdraw from being part of God's army. I just want to call on you. Though you don't get it, though you may be spiritually confused in it, though you may not know how it's all going to work out, trust God. He knows. He understands. And he has a plan. One that you can depend on. One that you can count on. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for today, your truth, the lesson we learned from your apostles as they sit in that very vulnerable place right prior to your betrayal and arrest. And though they don't understand everything that you're saying in that moment, you understand exactly what it is that they're going to experience and go through. And it's interesting to note that the experience of the pain and suffering isn't something that you took away from them, which would be our natural response, Lord, don't let me hurt anymore. But that pain and hurt was a necessary part of the spiritual growth that they needed. And I guess really, Lord, none of us wants to stand in line for pain and hurt. But we know that you are the God of all things, and that whatever valley of death you take us through, whatever difficult situation we face, there is reason and purpose in it. It's either for our own spiritual good and growth in order that we might understand you better, or it's that you're going to use us in that circumstance to be your light to the world and to help build up and strengthen others in the faith. That's really probably the only two reasons you would take us through a deep valley, is so that we can grow or that we might be able to teach others about you. So, Lord, we just ask that you would, we believe, but help us in our unbelief, I guess. Help us in the difficulty of the moment. Help us in the challenge of the day to wrap both hands around your hand and to hang on, because we know you have a plan, and your plan is beautiful and perfect. And when we get from this place to the next place, that we will be able to see how it was all done for your honor and glory. And that's what we want, Lord. We want it all done for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.